The book of Acts. We have been in a series called Down from the Mountain, and the idea of that series has been that we have watched as the apostles, after spending 3 years with Jesus, now come down from that mountaintop experience. And so we began 2 weeks ago, and we watched as Jesus went away and all that entailed as they looked and watched as he ascended into heaven. And then last week we saw that he had made a promise of the Holy Spirit, but it was going to be a season, and so they waited. And so there was 10 days of waiting. And so we looked at those 10 days of waiting last week. And during that time we saw that the disciples talked to God, they listened to God, they responded in obedience to his word. And now we come to Acts chapter 2, which is probably a story that most of you are very familiar with, especially if you grew up in the church. It is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we're going to watch as the Holy Spirit is being poured out. People begin to speak in these in tongues. And thinking back to the statement that Jesus said regarding that day, that it was better, he said, for the disciples to go away, because if he did not go, then the Helper would not come, but he is going and he will be sending them the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And I'll say this, that, and I proposed the question, you know, a couple weeks ago, if you had the option between, you know, being able to walk and talk with Jesus or having the Holy Spirit, which would you choose? And I think especially at this point, maybe, even after, if you're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 2, after you see the Holy Spirit poured out, you see this strange event, it feels like, in Acts chapter 2, it may not actually feel that it was better. Sometimes our perspective of the Holy Spirit, when we see the Holy Spirit being poured out, and you know that we thought that we were going to get a comforter, a helper, but instead what we get is someone who does something that makes us feel very uncomfortable, right? Creates these difficult and awkward conversations with other Christians about certain gifts of the Spirit, specifically those in the charismatic movement. And so, you know, Jesus was dependable. Jesus, sure, he was challenging to us, but he was one that seemed like we could come to, that he would wrap his arms around us. And we have here the Holy Spirit, in many ways, feeling that that he's doing some things that we're just not quite sure about. Kind of like the relative, that you're never sure really what they're going to say or do, so you're always a little cautious about bringing them around people. I believe that many Christians, after seeing Acts chapter 2, after maybe receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, might find this themselves puzzled by the idea of why is this better? Why is this a better thing? For Jesus to have gone and the Holy Spirit to have come. I believe we make a key mistake, and that key mistake that we make is in viewing the Holy Spirit, and we end up having what I would call a wrong first impression. Have you ever had a wrong first impression about someone? You were certain that you knew something about someone, and then the more you got to know them, you began to see that that wasn't true at all. And there's some things here this morning. I believe that many Christians know and understand this story that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2, but they deeply misunderstand its chief character. They have a wrong first impression about the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I'd like to challenge us from a biblical standpoint to look and to see if we need to correct our first impression of the Holy Spirit. And so as I read the text here, it's once again out of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read just the first four verses, and then I'm going to pray for us. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray right now that the Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds. Father, that you would show us about you. Show us about the Spirit. Lord, I pray that if there are any wrong first impressions that we have about the Holy Spirit, Father, that you would correct them by your word. Lord, we thank you for this gift that Jesus said, it is better for me to go away. For if I do not go, I cannot send and will not send the helper. Father, we pray that that helper now would help us in understanding your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we, as a family, I mentioned last week one of the movies that I went to as a kid growing up that I really enjoyed. And this week I remember another one as a kid going to a movie and remembering a very intense and frightful scene. A young boy was going with his parents to Niagara Falls, and they arrive at Niagara Falls, and I remember that in the movie, as we're sitting there, that he climbs over the railing when they're not looking, right? So they're there, enjoying the look. The husband and wife go over here. This kid climbs over the rail, and immediately, even as a kid, I knew, hey, that's probably not a good idea, right? And so he gets it, and he's grabbing the railing, pulling himself, letting go, and then catching himself. And behind him is Niagara Falls. And then I remember at that point, one of horrible scenes that I've ever seen is that he leans back toward the falls, and while leaning back, this time rather than grabbing the rail, his fingers slip and he falls down toward Niagara Falls. And I remember watching, and they were pretty certain to show us his fears in his face as he's falling. And then suddenly, at that point, as he's falling, you hear something. Here's what we heard. Now, that was the hardest illustration I've ever done. All right. So what is going on there? What happens? Who is it? It's Superman. And immediately, what you have is you have what is called, and this is a brilliant piece of music written by John Williams, and is called the Superman theme. And what you know is that anytime you hear that theme, that you see Superman all of a sudden swoop in. And he comes in and he arrives in incredible power. And if you watch the movie, it's interesting because this theme develops over the course of the film. And it begins with kind of that, actually the one that we just heard. It's the slower, more mysterious version, kind of this arrival of great power. And then if you know the film, as the intensity of the scenes increases, the crisis of the scenes increase, what also increases? It's the music. It gets louder and louder, all right? It has a crescendo. And you have this powerful, especially in the climax of the film, a powerful John Williams kind of brings everything out in this theme of Superman. And it's interesting to me that I want to encourage us this morning to imagine, what if there was in Scripture, when we read through Scripture, when we got to a point where we saw the Holy Spirit, that we had the Holy Spirit theme song come up, right? And I don't know what it would sound like. That's pretty good. I like the Superman theme song. But picture the Holy Spirit theme. All of a sudden you see the Holy Spirit. It's maybe underdeveloped at a certain point, and this theme begins. As you go further and further, it becomes higher and higher, and then there's kind of this crescendo. Well, if that were the case, I think that some Christians would say, okay, the theme would begin in Acts chapter 2. That mysterious beginning. You know, that powerful beginning, and you see this, the Holy Spirit being poured out. That's where we would see the theme begin. And then some of you may say, well, no, I bet we would have little blips of the theme in the Old Testament. You know, we'd see it developed, and then it's picking up some speed in Acts chapter 2. What I would argue this morning is that Acts chapter 2 is not at all the beginning of what we know of the Holy Spirit. It's not a blip on the radar. In fact, what I would say is that we have, by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, we have much more than a first impression, okay? We know a lot more about the Holy Spirit by the time we get to Acts chapter 2. In fact, I would say at Acts chapter 2 that the theme would be well-defined. It would be vibrant, all right? It would be a crescendo heading upwards. And this morning, we're going to do basically two things. We're going to spend a little bit of time. I think it's extremely important. We've read before Acts chapter 2. You maybe have studied it before. But I want us to spend some time biblically setting a foundation for who is the Holy Spirit. And then after setting that foundation, reading and looking at Acts chapter 2 in light of what we've learned, okay? So two things, looking at the Holy Spirit biblically and then reading Acts chapter 2 then in light of that. So what do we learn of the Holy Spirit? Well, just so you know, I'm going to be borrowing from I think it was like the fourth or fifth sermon that I ever did here. It was actually on the Holy Spirit. I want to borrow from a little bit of that because it's an overview of the Holy Spirit. It is online. If you want to think further about the Holy Spirit later. But at this point, I want us to think through, what do we see as we look through the Bible about the Holy Spirit? When do we see the original theme of the Holy Spirit come in? You know, when we hear the first song of the Holy Spirit? You know that it is actually not the first verse of your Bible, but the second verse. Right? The second verse of the Bible. And it begins to give us now a first impression. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the very first picture we have of the Holy Spirit is this theme plays. What we have is the Holy Spirit, and before the earth is even created, it is formless and void, and we have this word that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the deep, as God has made this the heavens, and yet it doesn't have form yet. And this word hovering carries with it, you might remember this from our sermon a long time ago, that hovering carries with it the idea of fluttering like a bird. And the picture here, the very first impression that we should have of the Holy Spirit is not one who puts us in awkward situations, not one who does strange things, but it begins to correct our view of the Holy Spirit. We have one who protects. He cares intimately about this creation. Before God has done anything to it, the Holy Spirit is hovering, is fluttering like a mama bird over her nest. And you see that He protects and nourishes this creation. Our first impression. We move on from there. He shows up again. The theme music comes on again in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. chapter 2, verse 7, says this: Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So we have here in the second chapter of Genesis the idea of here is, and you're familiar with this story, right? You have Adam who has not yet been brought to life. God has put the dirt there, and yet Adam at this point is dead, right? He hasn't come to life, just dirt that is dead. What you see is God breathing in, and the idea here, the word here, is an interesting word, and it's the word ruach, all right? It's a Hebrew word, and it's an onomatopoeia. Remember what onomatopoeia is? Onomatopoeia sounds like, you know, like pop or bam, or, you know, it's a word that sounds like what it is. Well, here you have an onomatopoeia, ruach. And what it literally means is spirit, wind, and breath. The breath of God. And as the theme music comes up in Genesis chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit giving breath. And the word in Greek is also an onomatopoeia. It's pneuma. It's hard to say without breathing. Pneuma. We even carry that forward in our word spirit itself. Spiritus, out of Latin, actually means, it's the Latin for breath. And that's where we get our word spirit. And so, just a couple of words where you see it in our language as well. Expire, right? When someone passes away, expire literally means, you see spire, their spirit. It means to breathe out, to expire. Inspire, to breathe into. Perspire, right? To breathe through or out. Aspire, to breathe toward. My favorite one is conspire. Conspire means to breathe together. To breathe together. To breathe in unison. And you have here the Spirit of God, not just protecting, But now you have the Holy Spirit, also the one who brings life. Psalm 104:30 puts it this way: when you send forth your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. All aspects of our physical life, right, come forward. And here's an interesting thing to think about it. Right now, all right? Everybody breathe in. Okay, breathe out. Now here's what's interesting. That breath you took, we are what are called one breath creatures, right? We do one breath at a time. One breath in, one breath out. The breath that we just breathe in and just breathe out is a continuation. It's a continuum of the same breath that the Holy Spirit breathed into Adam years ago. It is a fascinating thing that the Holy Spirit is not just a protector, but also the creator and giver of physical life. Not only is He the creator of physical life, but two very interesting verses, you see that the Holy Spirit also continues to sustain that life as well. Psalm 104:29, the verse before what we just read, says this: when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Job puts it this way. Listen to this. Very fascinating. Job 34 says, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. That little exercise you just did, breathing in and breathing out. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who continues to sustain life in this world, physical life. It's a fascinating thing. Job says if he were to all of a sudden remove his spirit, what would happen to all of us? We would die. He is a protector. See how this begins to correct a little bit of that? You know, it doesn't look quite like the uncle you're embarrassed about anymore. He is one who protects, one who creates life, one who sustains life. Life, life, life. It is key to the Holy Spirit. And if this is true, when it's time for a virgin girl in the Bible to have a child as a virgin, who would you expect? Which person of the Trinity would you expect would play a part in that? It's the Holy Spirit. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And when we get to the life of Christ and Christ is dead in the grave, He's gone to the cross, He's dead in the grave, who would we expect, who would we anticipate would show up there to play a part in, to participate in the resurrection of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, He participated in raising Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You hear the theme now getting louder and louder? As the Holy Spirit again and again comes upon the scene, He is also the one who gives us, not just a protector and not just the giver and sustainer of physical life, He's also the one who gives us spiritual life. John 3, it won't be up there, but John 3, once again, you must be born of the Spirit. John 6:63 says this: it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He gives physical life. He gives spiritual life. He is a protector. He hovers. He flutters. He cares for this creation. Now I want to stop here and go back to the passage in John 16 that says this: nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus in the Scripture says this, a very powerful verse. He says, I will build my church. Make no doubt about it, Christ says, I will build my church. And then what Jesus does is He gives the Helper, one who is uniquely qualified to sustain the life of the church, the life, again, of the church. Why is it that Christ feels so strongly that the Helper will be so beneficial for the work? Why is it that the Holy Spirit's the perfect answer for the church, and specifically also individually, the perfect answer for us? Why is it so beneficial to us? Well, the perfect answer for the church, we have to go past Acts chapter 2. Just want to look at a couple of passages. What is this unique ministry that the Holy Spirit has with this bride of Christ, with those who are Christ? One thing that he does is he seeks to not just sustain life, not just give spiritual and physical life, but also restore life to those things that are dead. There is a well-known passage. You could finish the phrase for me probably here. Fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? Fruit of the Spirit. And you see that the fruit of the Spirit, something once again uniquely qualified, where the Spirit is uniquely qualified, has a unique ministry toward us. And so we think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now those things come very easily to us, right? Right? Love? Very easy. I mean, I want you to picture a little two-year-old. Another two-year-old comes up and rips the toy away. Just an expression of love after that, right? What do you see? You see the gloves come off. You see crying and being upset and all these things. And it shows us that even in early age, we are deeply affected, deeply impacted by the fall. And what we need, all this decay that's come upon us, this dying that's come upon us because of the curse of the fall, what we need instead is one to come and to restore us to life, right? Listen to some of these traits. They don't come naturally to us. They're a work of something supernatural in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience. You may think I'm reading this too slow. You need to listen here, all right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," right? Restoring to life, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What else does he do for us as a church, as individuals? He prays for us. You know, Romans 8 tells us that. He prays for us. He also gives us spiritual gifts. He allows us to participate in the ministry as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, after a long list of spiritual gifts, we learn that all these are empowered. This is 1 Corinthians 12. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. What else does he do for us? He does a lot for us. One other thing, two other things. He reveals the Word to us. Do you remember when I prayed right before we started? We asked the Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and mind. All these things, again and again, the theme song of the Holy Spirit, way before Acts chapter 2 and way after Acts chapter 2. In Ephesians 1, he gives assurance of the life to come. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see that this picture, this first impression maybe that you have, and this maybe frustration that, boy, why do they go to the tongues deal and all of that? Holy Spirit's a comforter. He's a protector. He is about life. He is about power. He is a nurturer. We breathe because of him. That hovering Holy Spirit, that one who cares and has a deep sense of ministering to this creation of his. And so when we get to Acts 2, the theme is strong as we see this protecting, life-giving restorer being poured out for his church to use. I want to read, and I'm not going to make too many comments. I want to read through now Acts 2, maybe a passage you've heard lots of times before. But let's see now, as we've corrected that first impression. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly," and do you hear the music start? There you go. "There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." It's the word pneuma. See, wind, breath, spirit. It comes in. Notice that it's not a mighty rushing wind. It has a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And the Holy Spirit comes in with the sound of wind, and it fills the entire house where they are sitting. So it's this noise. And I remember in Louisiana, as we were... And I know you guys get these here all the time too, but we had a huge storm that came through. And maybe you've heard this noise as well. We had our administrator at our church was in his home, and all of a sudden he heard what he thought was a freight train. This train nearby. And he thought, what is that? And then all of a sudden, a tree ended up on his house. And there is this powerful, violent sound, like a rushing wind, that comes in. It fills the entire house. And then verse 3 says this, it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So fire in the Old Testament, in Exodus 3 and Exodus 13, it is the picture that God is with His people, right? We see it in the burning bush. We see it leading the people. God is with His people. And what we have here in Acts is a very interesting picture. Fire again, the presence of God. And in this presence of God, it is the idea of the Emmanuel principle. You know what Emmanuel is, right? We just sung about it at Christmas. God with us. Jesus Christ was God with us, right? Then He leaves, He goes away, which we saw in the Ascension. Now the Holy Spirit comes, and what we see is God still with us? He is. And the Holy Spirit fulfills this Emmanuel principle of God, a desire for God to be with His people. And it said, as He is with them now, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Great, now we get to the tongue deal, all right? Why do we see them here speak in tongues? Why would the Holy Spirit even do this? One thing I'll say is that tongues comes up a couple of times in Scripture. It comes up specifically in Paul as he discusses with the church in Corinth. Now this, I believe, if you compare the two texts, this is actually a different experience than the experience that Paul is talking about in the church in Corinth. In the church in Corinth, it is unintelligible language, right? But what we notice, as we will read here, is that this is not unintelligible language. This is not, you know, just people making noises and someone else interpreting. This is actually people speaking a different language. And it's not just an unknown language, it is language of another nation. Now, why in the world would the Holy Spirit do this? You know, so if we were to put it in our day, the Holy Spirit, you know, and it would come, and all of a sudden someone who only speaks English now is able to speak French. Someone else is able to speak Spanish. And you see this communication begin to happen. Why in the world, of all the things the Holy Spirit could have done, all right, I get the rushing wind, that makes sense, pneuma, ruach, right? I get the idea of the fire, the presence of God with His people, but why the tongues deal? Why the different languages? I think it's possible, and let's assume that it's true, that the character of the Holy Spirit hasn't changed from those passages we read in the Old Testament. All right? Let's assume that's the case. He hasn't changed. He is still about nurturing. He is still about life. He is still about restoring what is lost. If those things are true, then why does He do this event where people are able to speak in other languages? And you see, I think it is very clear that what we have here is an event that clearly parallels a very famous Old Testament event. And it is meant to parallel because we saw something lost in the fall in that event. And here we see the Holy Spirit, one who is a restorer, restoring what was lost in the fall. See if this sounds familiar. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Shortly after creation of mankind, right, God gives a command. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, why does He say be fruitful and multiply? If you were here for our Genesis study, you know why. Because we are made in image of God. And as image bearers of God, we're like little statues, little reflectors of God's glory. And God's original plan, before there was the fall, God's original plan, and I would argue it's still His plan, His original plan was that these little reflectors of God's glory would be fruitful and multiply. So as they are fruitful and multiply, what do you end up having at the end of the day? Is this world, this earth, that is a vibrant reflection of the glory of God. Incidentally, I think God hasn't given up on that plan, and one day we will see that to fruition, as you see in the book of Revelation. But I can't preach that right now. And so you have this idea, be fruitful and multiply, but again and again after the fall, you see after this curse comes down, that mankind is refusing to be, refusing to multiply, refusing to go out into the world. You see it with Cain and Abel, with the curse that flows after the murder. He's not willing to be fruitful, or not willing to be one who's a wonder. Instead, he settles down. You see it again, and after the flood, God says again, be fruitful and multiply. And then we come to chapter 11, very famous story. It is the Tower of Babel, and it is, I firmly believe, the Tower of Babel is a parallel story of Pentecost. It's the reflection, it's the opposite. What do we see in Genesis chapter 11? Mankind had one language, right? And they came together to make much of God's name? No. To make much of their own name. And they built this tower. They were going to build a tower up to the heavens. They were going to glorify themselves. And we see God coming down. Sound familiar? God comes down, and here he confuses their language. And you have the very beginning of the nations. Does that sound at all familiar to what we have in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit comes down this time. A Holy Spirit who is a nourisher, a nurturer, one who hovered over creation, one who cares about restoring things to health. And he comes down this time, and you have all the different nations that are there. And this time he doesn't confuse the language. What does he do? He allows them to speak one another's language, and you have the undoing of the Tower of Babel and a picture of one day what will be of God's glory filling again this world. It is, I believe, a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. And the reason for why he does that, the reason why he comes down, is to once again bring healing to what is broken and what was broken in the Tower of Babel. Notice in verse 5, it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Where did the nations come from? Tower of Babel. And at this sound, this was the sound of the mighty rushing wind, at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. No longer confusion, but now their own language. And listen to what was being spoken. Not let's build a tower to the heavens using their single language for that. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in his own native language? And then it gives the list of the nations. It's very interesting. Acts 2, 8 through 10 gives a list of the nations. Compare that. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Compare it to the table of nations given that are a description of what happens right after the Tower of Babel. And he says, we hear them, verse 11. After saying all these nations, it says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It's the undoing of the curse. Spirit feels a little different now, doesn't it? I want to read, and these aren't up there, I want to read these to you and let them soak in with you, because this morning we have, as those who are sons and daughters of God, we have that same Holy Spirit within us. Little children, John tells us, you are from God and have overcome the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. We have a power beyond all powers. Let me read again John 16. This time I want to include a little more verses there. Once again, just listen to it. It's not going to be up there. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Nurturer, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when He comes, this one who is about life, this one who is about power, this one who is about restoring, it says He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in Me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit has come. He is here. He is at work. And what do we take away from a sermon like this? What do we do from something like this? My prayer for us is that each of us in here would have greater faith and boldness when called upon, whether to pray or to give an account for the hope that we have or to serve, knowing that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit who equips us for ministry, equips us for every good work. Prayer for us as well is that we would seek to evaluate the way that He has gifted us. And then as we learn about how He's gifted us, that we would use those gifts for His service. His Holy Spirit empowers us. He gives us those gifts so we can participate with Him in kingdom ministry. This morning, my prayer for you, if you're one who is hurting this morning, if you walked in here sad, remember that there is a protector. There was one who years ago hovered, who cares deeply about this world, cares deeply about you, and that you have one who prays for you. When we sin as Christians, my prayer for us is that we would remember that we have one within us, a restorer who seeks to rebuild what is broken. And specifically, if you're here this morning and you're in a time of habitual sin, a time of continual sin, that you would reflect that what you were doing in doing that is that you were running counter to the work that the Holy Spirit Himself is doing as He seeks to bring life, seeks to bring restoration. And with that reflection upon the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would that lead us to repentance? It's also possible that your verse 13 this morning, let me read 12 and 13, which says this, "And all were amazed and perplexed," right? This is back to Acts now, "saying to one another, what does this mean?" So you have those who are perplexed and wrestling with it. But you have verse 13, and maybe this is you this morning, "but others mocking, so they are filled with new wine." You take the work of the Holy Spirit and you dismiss it as something else. If you're here this morning and all of this just sounds like a bunch of people sitting here on strong wine, would you maybe dare to pray that God might open your eyes this morning, that His Holy Spirit would lead you to truth, that He would remove the blinders, that you'd be able to see that the good that you do in this life is tainted with all sorts of bad. You'd be able to see that your goodness is spoiled, that in your sinfulness, you deserve judgment, you deserve hell. But the Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate, the One who participated in the resurrection of Christ Himself can be yours as well, and He can bring life to you. Let me pray for us. And just want to encourage you, as we enter this time of prayer, it is a reminder that we pray and that the Holy Spirit engages us in that. Ask God if there's something that you need to pray about with someone else. You have the Holy Spirit praying for you, but we have people here who want to pray for you too. God's called us to that. So the people who are praying, if you'd go to your locations and let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to You through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that if we have had any first impressions that are wrong, You would forgive us. Your Holy Spirit is such a loving and powerful and nurturing, Lord, person of the Trinity. And we thank You for that gift that You gave. And Lord, while we would assume that we would be sad to see Jesus go, Lord, we trust in His words. We trust in the words of our Redeemer, who says that the Holy Spirit is exactly what we need. that the Holy Spirit is exactly what the church needs. Would we walk in that power, Lord? We praise you, and we ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.